Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus, who created us, knew what happened in our hearts and mind and soul since the day of our formation and inception in the womb, and since we were brought forth in this sinful earth. Thank you, Lord, for looking after us, for seeking after us, for reaching out to us, for protecting us throughout our lives from our childhood until now. Thank you for saving us from our sins and ourselves, from Satan's snares, oppression, and position, and from the world of destruction. Thank you for providing all of our needs, O Lord. Thank you for looking at the mess we had created in our life, trying to satisfy our own needs. And then thank you for looking beyond our present and past faults and seeing our desperate need for your love and mercy and grace. We continue to consecrate our lives past, present, and to come to the work of formation and transformation through the power of sanctification that the Holy Spirit began and to finish in our lives. Pray also for the change and the salvation of our loved ones and family members, all of our neighbors, those within our earthly employ, and those throughout all nations of the world, especially those, O Lord, who are suffering sickness, whether it is mental sickness, whether it's physical sickness, emotional or spiritual sickness, social or financial distresses. We pray that your Holy Spirit, directly, through your own angels and through your own managers and through your own ambassadors, come to the heart and mind and soul and communicate to them the power of your love. And as they accept and receive it, may they experience the wonders and the signs of faith and trust in your name, and may that be a beginning of a new life of blessing that leads us all unto life eternal. Pray for Elizabeth again, Lord. May your Holy Spirit be poured upon her in this very hour. If it is thy will, it is the desire of our heart to see her healed and restored. For what is impossible to man has always and shall forever be possible unto thee. Touch, heal, remove all pain and suffering. And may you direct and encourage our heart through your living word in this hour of worship, as you have so richly blessed us in the first hour of worship. Our lives is in your hand, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I would like to quickly go ahead and review what we have been learning about the inactive Christians. And I want to ask you, what did your heart learn about the inactive Christians? Who are they?
They're not doing nothing.
They are not doing nothing about their faith in God.
No.
There is some form of faith that God exists. Maybe that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as to spending time in prayer, faith and trusting Him, it's not there. Yes.
I once used to be like that.
Praise God that we have been delivered and still in the process of change. You know, many Christians are kind of very much oppressed by Satan. It's true, by the evil spirit, that they don't feel any desire or need to prayer. Of course, there's absolutely no desire to open the Word of God for knowledge and light, and they don't go to church or go to Bible study to really get the knowledge of life. And therefore, their life is very much self-centered. You know, if you ask them to try to do something good for someone else, don't have the time for it, neither the desire to do it. Do you really want to live a life like that?
No.
You know, throughout our life, when we felt hurt and when we felt lost something early on, we try to satisfy our needs by trying very hard to live a life of self-centeredness. That is the life that leads to inactivity in Christ. Self-centeredness, seriously, is a disease that we must fight against. If you look at the nature of Jesus and the supreme act of love that he has done, you see self-denial. He denied himself being God, and yet he was God incarnate. He denied himself the great honor and worship and reverence when he was born in a manger, and when he was ridiculed and scorned, and when he was rejected by man, and when he bore our own sinful nature, every temptation you have gone through, every temptation we will be experiencing throughout life, Jesus has gone through it. Such an act of self-denial and humility, the righteous suffered for the unrighteous, and the just for the unjust. Therefore, Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him do what?
Pick up his cross.
Deny himself first.
Pick up his cross.
Then pick up his cross and follow me. So, if he came to give us a life more abundantly, and he did, we have to recognize that selfishness is a serious disease of the soul. Theologians call it the cancer of the soul. Jesus can heal cancer if the person desires to be healed. And we live our lifetime really trying to overcome self-centeredness with all of the suffering that comes with it. It is beyond this sermon, but one day I will show you the ugliness of self-centeredness. It leads to everything you can think of. Low self-esteem, fear of rejection, fear of loss, all of the fears that people experience, and all the suffering that come with that. And then it creates the worst of relationships. It creates relationships that begin by harming each other, and it ends by finishing each other. Because the soul is ever hunger for something that never satisfies. And there is joy, and there is blessing, and there is contentment and godliness, and there is richness and a purpose in life when we grow daily out of self-centeredness. Inactivity in Christ is self-centeredness. It is the God of self that is magnified over the true God of life. And who would ever want to reach that state? I know someone who did.
Judas.
Satan. He was very discontent with all of the blessing that God has given him as the cherubim.
Beautiful.
And he was very discontent, and he wanted more. His heart was not satisfied.
Right.
And he was able to deceive 1/3 of the angels of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So if he was able, as the Apostle James said, to deceive himself and 1/3 of the angels, what do you think he can do to humankind? He's still in that business. But Jesus came to search, to seek, and to save all of us who were lost in sin and self-centeredness. Remember, the people who crucified Jesus were people who were active in the church and the synagogue at the time. The people who persecuted the disciples were people who believed in God. But their sickness of self-centeredness led to the conclusion and the persuasion of self-righteousness, the God of self, even though they were active in the church. Last Wednesday, I was invited at Redwood Chapel, along with Eric and Josh, to attend a very wonderful program called Rethink. And Pastor Doc Digner is bringing all the controversial issues. And right now, we are studying the kingdom of God. And all of the verses and all of the passages of the scripture that Jesus talked about, the kingdom of God, does it exist? And slowly but surely, we are discovering that the church is very divided on that issue of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we have many denominations, even though there is one Savior and one King and one kingdom. And once upon a time, I was very much a zealot. I was part of a very active denomination. I was ordained there. And I would not go visit any other churches. I would not worship with other people who are Christians who don't believe like me. What is that called?
Narrow-minded.
I have suddenly decided that I know it all, that I am righteous, and everyone else who does not believe exactly like me is not part of God's kingdom. And Jesus said, is the kingdom of God divided? Well, it is. Why is that? Because we have not discovered the true nature of Jesus, neither have we applied our life to it. When you have such a personal relationship with God, prayer will always be a joy. You know, you have friends that are close to your heart. How often do you like to text them and talk with them?
I don't have that kind of communication.
Somehow, these friends satisfy something in your life, right? Perhaps a great need. So whenever they call, you answer right away. And if you are very busy in a meeting or something, you look forward to call them immediately whenever you have the opportunity, isn't that correct? And sometimes they share great news with you and it makes you so happy. And when they share great news with you and make you so happy, you value their friendship even the more. And you invest in such a relationship even more. And of course, when these wonderful friends come and ask you for some help, how do you feel in your heart, Dorothy?
Happy.
You feel happy. You feel, wow, what a privilege. I'm going to have to do something to bless my friend who is always there to bless me. This is the nature that many Christians have missed in their relationship with Jesus. And Jesus simplified it. He said, you know, the proactive Christians, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. So we should be able to see Christ in others. And here is the secret of life. We all have needs. Every human being have needs. And all of us are trying to satisfy these needs in many different ways. Whether it is mental, spiritual, social, emotional, academic, financial. Whatever the needs are, we are trying to satisfy it. Because there is always a hunger for the soul. And we go about it in many learned ways. And we very much acclimate to behavior that is good and it is evil for us. The secret of life is when we pray and we feel the gift and the power of prayer and the signs and wonders before us, we're actually experiencing that personal, rich, and joyous relationship with our God. It satisfies the soul and it gives you the thrive and the motivation to go out and read more of His word of counsel. You're not afraid, you don't feel guilty. When you are loved, you don't feel guilty. But when you try to satisfy your needs through others and through things, whether it is money, TV, work, computers, whatever it is, you feel the guilt. But when the love of God is within you, and when you read the Bible, and the Bible tells you what is good and what is bad about life and about you, you are not guilty. There's a difference between what the world offers and what
Jesus offers. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, offers conviction, but not guilt. In John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus said that when I go up, I will send you the Comforter, who shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now, once I am carried by guilt, immediately all of the fears of this earth erupt and control our lives. But when I am moved by conviction, all of the love and the joy and the faith of life come. Because now it is not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Jesus said, I know all of your needs. I know all of the wrong ways and habits you have developed to satisfy it. It's all right. I want to assure you that my love for you was and forever shall be from everlasting unto everlasting. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And then he said this in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. No branch can bear any good fruits unless it abide where?
In the vine.
Such a close friendship and relationship. And he said that for without me, you can do nothing. I'm comforted with that. Because I thought perhaps I have to produce righteousness in my life. How can a sinner produce righteousness in his own life or perhaps the life of others? And that's why the Apostle Paul said it very clearly. I am crucified with Christ, in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Therefore, he said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The devil succeeded in discouraging great many Christians that most of their decisions, including service. I shared that in the Bible study last week, and boy, it opened up. And it's going to be more coming up in this Bible study. By the way, everyone is invited to that. It's Redwood Chapel at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. People are motivated to go and serve God through guilt and through fears of what if. It shouldn't be that way. It should, listen, it's an act of love. You know, if I'm at home and my mom asks me to get her a cup of water, how will I feel about it?
Yes. Rescue, hurry.
You don't know what you're doing.
You hurry. You tell what you're doing.
It depends on what kind of love I have in my heart toward my mom.
Wow.
That is it.
That's scary.
All of my life, I think she have paid the ultimate sacrifice. She have represented the love of Jesus with sacrifice and self-denial in such a very vivid way. My mom could have taken a complete course of action to live her own life. You know, my father passed away. Mm-hmm. She had the right to marry another man.
It's true, but she did.
She had eight kids. One passed away.
Oh, really?
8 kids. And she have worked day and night. There are so many wonderful, vivid memories. It pains my heart that she had to go through it. But it caused my heart to rejoice. We lived on the 5th floor. We did not have running water there. She woke up 5:30 in the morning. Stayed in the bed. We woke up with her voice of prayer, cries, and supplication. She's the one who taught me the value and the power of prayer. Then she gets up, knowing that all of us going to need water to wash our faces and things. And she's mom. She's older than all of us. Mm-hmm. And she goes all the way down and come up 5 floors with 45 pounds of water over her head.
Oh, wow.
Now the question is, if I'm at home and my mom is sick now, takes one step at a time to go everywhere, if she asks for a cup of water?
Wow.
How will I feel about it?
Yes, ma'am.
Should I have a second thought?
No, you shouldn't. You shouldn't.
My friends, if I can love my mother that way, shouldn't I love Jesus much more? And when others are in need of help and God has given me the time and the gift and the blessing, why would I hesitate? The issue is, I am not motivated. If I hesitate to love, then I have not received His love. It's not working in me. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 4, God is what?
Love.
Didn't say God is wrath. It said God is love. And the secret of life is, if you want to satisfy many of those needs inside, you got to receive and practice the love of God toward others. When you don't, you end up dying from the inside out. You end up really being motivated more by guilt and by fear to serve God rather than by love. It is the faith that worketh by love, said the Apostle Paul. Inactive Christians were once either dedicated Christians or never connected with the love of God. So they don't see a value to talk to their best friend because he has not become their best friend. Remember what Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you what?
Friends.
Isn't that amazing?
That's what he said.
The God of the universe is calling me friend,
wow,
who is the sinner. And that's why the Pharisees complained that he is a friend of what? Sinners. And Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I love my Lord. And that's why I have great amount of compassion and mercy toward others who are also sinners, because Jesus have showed that toward me and is still showing that toward me. Your heart will always be proactive, praying for yourself, praying for others, even for your enemies, the way Jesus did. You become just like Him.
Perfect.
Not because you are trying to be. It is because Christ in you is working what you cannot do for yourself. Inactive Christians not just do not pray and not just do not go to the Word of God because they read it. To them, it is loaded with guilt and it erupts all the fears of their life. To us, I read the Bible every day for conviction. I want my mind to be alert. I don't want to live in delusion about my own state. I need the knowledge of life. It saves my life. And you know, the more I read the Word of God, someone is running and fleeing away. Mm-hmm. That is the enemy of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. This Word of God have transformed individuals, communities, and nations. That's how powerful it is. And we look at the temptation of Christ on the Mount of Temptation. Three times the devil come and tried to tempt Jesus. And Jesus was tempted on our behalf. And every time the devil said, it is written, and he twists the truth. If you can just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this kingdom.
Yes, everything.
And every time the devil tempted him, Jesus showed us how to overcome. Yes. Jesus came back and said, it is written.
Scriptures.
You know, it is ironic. In my lifetime, as I went to school, I have memorized lots of poems. Because I had to.
Oh.
If I didn't, I'd flunk the class. And if I flunk the class, I'll be a failure. Fear of failure. And if I failed, all of my buddies and others will look down on me, and I'm going to face the fear of rejection.
Oh.
You see how we've been programmed? How we're making decisions? But because there is no punishment, There is no fear of loss in our heart and conscience. There is no fear of rejection. We don't seem to have the same aptitude about reading the true living words of life, the Holy Scripture. And I have read so many books to pass so many tests. I thank God He's given me that ability, and I'm sure all of you have gone through the same in one way or another. But why don't we have the aptitude for the Bible? Because the Bible says at the end of times, there's going to be great famine in the land. Not for bread and water, but for the word of God. And they shall run from the west to the east, and shall not find it. And in the New Testament, the apostles warned us that that will be the work of Satan at the end of time, to disconnect us from the love of God through prayer, and to disconnect us from the living word of God, that when we need the power of prayer, and when we need the word of God, it may be too late. And we have studied the case of Judas over that matter. Inactive Christians will not just refuse to pray and refuse the word of God and refuse to share their life and resources with others. But as we have read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, they're going to be exhibiting lots of traits of character that is quite wicked. And if you look at all of those traits of character, it is all based on self-centeredness. Lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Truth breakers. Lack discipline. Unholy. Ungrateful, disobedient to parents. They don't have natural affection. They have a form of godliness in the church, yet without the power thereof. And the Bible is going to be calling upon family members and friends to do what? Avoid them. Why? They will have absolutely no charge in themselves. They're going to be basket cases. And they will drain the batteries of anybody else around them. The body called them busy buddies. I don't ever want to become that kind of a person. I am one of those people, I can only desire to be a blessing to someone else. I never want to be a burden on anybody else. I always pray for Jesus to give me extra strength to bear my burden and to bear the burdens of others. But I never want to be a stumbling block or a burden or anybody else. We can become burden bearers, as the Bible said, if Christ is in us. Now today, as we're going to be talking about the impetuous life of prayer, no daily knowledge and devotion and decisions, and no exercise of godless in or outside the church. They reach a very dreadful moment in their lives where life becomes hollow and empty. Why? The Spirit of God is not in. There is no connection with the heart of Jesus. And they become so depressed and so angry. So depressed and so angry, and I ran into some of this of them, thank God, only every once in a while at Eden Hospital. Every once in a while, and I thank God for that. Someone, when I offer to share the love of God and offer to have a word of blessing and a word of prayer for them, every once in a while, thank God, only every once in a while, someone said, no thanks, I don't believe in God. And then slowly I discover that they came from Christian homes. When I just feel led by the Spirit to inquire further about their life and personal life, they don't mind talking about their personal life, but right there the Lord grant me the knowledge and the understanding that some of them, their pastors and grandparents were ministers. And they gave up on the church many years ago. And I would inquire further, what did you do for a living? And I hear everything that I'm sharing with you to be true. They went after everything, trying to satisfy their needs, and they ended up where they are. And now the devil is working so hard, does not want to let go. But they don't know that when I wish them God's blessing, and that's kind of amazing that even though they reject prayer, they open up, they talk about their personal life. Mm-hmm. And on my way out, I said, you know, from my heart, I wish you God's richest blessing. I wish you recover and go home and be in good health. And no one ever said anything but thank you. Mm-hmm. They're just afraid of the name of Jesus, and that tells me that the enemy is in control. They also don't know that when I step out, I stand there and I pray for them. Someone prayed for me. And I thank God for that. We don't want to reach that. We have every gift and every privilege to connect with Jesus every day as struggling sinners. Jesus loves struggling sinners. Jesus hates sin, but never the sinner. As to the choice of the quality of our life on earth and what happens after, is decided by whether we really want to have a personal loving relationship with Jesus. I love it because I meet people of Christ everywhere I go. And you know something? I connect with them right away. I walk sometimes to one of the rooms in the hospital and I see the glory of God shining on the individual. And once I introduce myself, oh good, good, I'm glad you came. And here I am meeting a family member from the body of Christ, from his kingdom, that I never met before. What a joy that is. What a joy that is. That we are able to experience the love of Jesus toward one another. It's a blessing to know all of you here. And I'm sure you should be able to experience the same. That you're often and always happy to see people who love you because you see Christ in them.
Right.
And the Bible says we ought to be assembling together more and more because the love of God is in us. But as to the inactive Christian, the Bible is instructing us to avoid them. But he didn't say don't pray for them.
Right.
I avoid because I know already there is nothing I can do to change someone.
That's true.
And if I tried, I will be drained.
That's true.
If I had to say yes to many inactive Christians, I will be drained because I will be expending God's energies and resources on the wrong things.
That's true.
It's true. When someone comes to me heavily drunk.
Oh, wow.
And many of them do.
Oh boy.
In gas stations, here in the sanctuary, in other places, when they come and they say, can I have some money? Mm-hmm. I said, you know, I can tell how you're using the money and I feel very bad for your condition. I would not feel good giving you money so you can drink. Mm-hmm. And they said, no, I'm gonna get it for food. I said, I'll be happy to walk with you and buy you food. Not because I want to be smart.
Right, right.
This is a child of God that is under the control of the enemy. And at times he said, oh, no, 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 if you just can't give me cash because I want to eat my own thing. Said, at that time, I can offer you prayer. Uh-huh. No, thank you.
Wow.
And some say, please pray for me. See what? You have to love with wisdom.
True.
If you spend God's resources in the wrong cause, you may be enabling the enemy to destroy God's
That's
children.
True.
But if you are proactive in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that, He will guide you unto all truth about all events and about all people and show you the way. But if you are not connected with Jesus through prayer and through the knowledge of the Bible, then you will end up doing what is wrong, thinking you are doing that which is right. Mm-mm. Number three, they are self-centered, ungrateful, demanding of others, and yet grudging givers. The heart is so much in love with self, not necessarily with others. I know even parents who are like that toward their own children. Did you hear that? I know parents who have reached this disposition toward their own children. And if they had to do something for a child, they huff and puff and become upset and angry. How could that be? How could a father's love or a mother's love dry so cold? Well, Jesus said, iniquity shall abound in the last days, and the love of many shall wax what?
Cold.
We need to be warned of that. Next slide, please. Social characteristics of inactive Christians. They have some knowledge, yet without heavenly employment. They don't have a diploma yet. They just have some knowledge without employment. They know about God. They know about Jesus. They know about the Bible. But they are not putting anything into work. Self-centered life. Spiritually inactive, troubled-hearted, a problem to themselves and others. There is no peace. And not just that, there is no peace and there is no assurance or confidence in their own choices and decision, but there is pride. So here is the recipe of crisis. They don't want to be told what to do. They know it all. They don't want to hear anything about, let us pray about it. They get angry with you. If you mention the word, give me some time to pray, what are you going to be praying about?
Wow!
Either say yes or no. Did you ever have that experience before? They know it all, they believe their ways is the right way. And then here is what is said about it. They force their own choices and decisions. And they end up recognizing it was a crisis. And when their own choices and decisions become a crisis, they transfer their anger toward others rather than taking the responsibility for their own choices. And we see spouses and children and friends and church family members paying the consequences of this. They are running on empty, they are proud, they don't want to pray, they don't want the right knowledge, they think they know it all, they go ahead and make the right, in their own mind, the right decision, in their own mind, and it ends up to be the wrong decision, and therefore, they break the hearts of so many people, because they are troubled hearted. Now, how long can you live around a friend like that? And if that is you or me, how long will people live around us? Well, we don't have to be that way.
No.
Jesus came to change all things from the inside out. Now, obviously, because they are never content. Remember, discontent? Ungrateful? They don't count the blessings? There's always many things missing. They are complainers. Always carrying burdens. They are unfruitful. Very short-sighted. This means compulsive decision makers. Very short-sighted, double-minded. I don't know whether I should go this way or this way, or maybe this way or that way. And the Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In James chapter 1. They are double-minded, undependable, and unstable in many areas of life. I have family members who are like that. I love them dearly. I wish them God's richest blessing, and I don't want to see them harmed in any way. But ask me, can I trust them on any decision? No. Can I depend upon them in any duty? No. Can I trust that in their own self-centered state, they can become fruitful unto the kingdom? And I made some major decisions. One decision cost me $10,000. I thought I was making the right choice. I thought I was expressing the true love of God to a family member. I put myself in distress. And I learned a very important lesson that has helped me to grow in wisdom and love. Wisdom always must overrule compassion. Compassion always must lead to prayer. I can always pray for God to do the things that I can never do. But I must exercise wisdom in all decisions. Because some people reach that, always complainers because of the decision they're making. Farther away from God. Self-centered decisions never lead to satisfaction. Always complaining, they don't have this, they don't have that, we should do this, we should do that. And the whole world and the government, everyone should be caving to them. Mm-hmm. Always complainers, never grateful. Always carrying burdens. And they're not fruitful. Short-sighted, very compulsive in decision-making. It sounds good, it feels good, it has to be good. Let me go and do it. And they never want to think of the consequences. They stay away like a plague from anyone who may open their eyes to see and ears to hear. I hope we're not that way. I hope we're not that way. Also undependable, can depend on them. They cannot bear anybody's burden. They cannot carry their own burden. You know, and then unstable in many areas of life. And that's why it becomes so hard on families who have this type of people there. It becomes very difficult. I'm trying, in Jesus' name, to help bear my own burden. And the burden of others who would assist and help me. But someone who is creating all the problems does not want any help. How can I bear such a burden? You know, even Jesus does not bear that burden. Why? I heard a sermon years ago. It says the eye that Jesus could not heal. And I really thought I missed something in the Bible. And the pastor went to read the story of the blind that Jesus healed. And I said, one second. The title is The Eyes That Jesus Could Not Heal. And the sermon eventually concluded as to the word I. The eye that Jesus could not heal because the person never asked, seeked, or knocked.
Okay.
When a person never want to pray and ask God, never knock and plead with heaven. The burdens are great. No other human being can bear. If God cannot bear it, neither can any man. I pray that we never become that kind of an individual. Mm-hmm. Jesus is always ready to hear us, even as struggling sinners. Anyone here believe he or she reached that high level of righteousness yet?
No.
Do you feel that you're righteous enough that you no longer need to pray?
Oh, no. No way.
That you have all of the knowledge to make all of the right decisions for you, your family, your businesses, everywhere you go? No. Mm-hmm. And yet we are still loved and provided for and cared for and protected and saved daily by the grace and mercy of Jesus. We have received a lot and we are invited to give back. Cheerfully, the Bible said, not grudgingly. Finally, here it is. We are dependent on others' gifts and resources and codependent in assisting others who are like-minded and troubled-hearted. As I said, these are can be people who go to churches. The Pharisees did.
It's true.
And Jesus was standing there, they couldn't recognize him. And every words of life he had spoken was rejected, and they hated him because the Bible said it pierced them in the heart.
True.
It was, they were convicted by it. Mm-hmm. Not just they rejected it, they hated him for opening them up.
Wow.
Especially when they gathered around that woman who was caught in adultery.
Yeah.
They brought her in. to test him who created them. And they hated the idea that finally they discovered that he is the Son of God, because he began to write down all of their sins. Mm-hmm. And then he said, now he that among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone and kill this woman. Mm-hmm. They are depending on other people's resources. And again, some of those who ended up in the hospital who told me, I don't believe in God. I said, well, I can try to understand that. I don't know all the reasons, but I can try to understand that. But I know with all my heart that you believe in something.
Yes, you believe in the doctor.
And he said no. He or she always said no.
You believe in the doctor.
I don't believe in anyone or anything. I said, what are you doing in the hospital? No one lives without faith. You either have the right faith or the wrong faith. Everyone is living today by some kind of faith.
Yeah.
I said, sir, if you don't believe in doctors and nurses whom you don't know, what are you doing here?
Exactly.
If you don't believe in medicine that you have no idea what the side effect would be, why are you here?
Right.
And if you believed in yourself all of these years, how come that did not help your condition? Mm-hmm. They say they don't need anybody.
Right.
Because they say they don't need God. But in every moment of their life, they are deeply dependent
indeed
on other people, mental, physical, social, emotional, academic, and financial resources. See the kind of sickness? It's a serious psychological problem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they are dependent on other people's gift and resources, and codependent. Yes. They love to assist people who are sick like them. They think they are doing good by giving a drunk money to buy more liquor.
Mm.
By offering refuge to people who do not want to recover, but want a safe haven to continue self-destruction. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
It is an interdependent and a codependent relationship that should help us all recover from. They assist others who are just like them. Now, these are some of the clear symptoms and the clear traits of character that we find in inactive Christians. And that is really going to be bringing the end of the series and the end of the sermon. And I want to kind of simplify this by going to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 all the way to 51. I want to conclude with the words of Jesus. How he has blessed us, even as struggling sinners, from years past, today, and will continue to be our Savior if we choose to. And what is his word for us today regarding the proactive Christians, reactive Christian, and inactive Christians? Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. After we have learned throughout the past few months now about the three types of Christians, here is what Jesus is saying. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Are we faithful stewards over every gift of life God has given us? Do we recognize that all good gifts has come to us from the Father's above? That's what James said. All good gifts has been given to us from the Father above, who has no variableness or shadow of turning. Do we recognize that we are to be faithful over all of these blessings of life? The Bible is saying, who will be so faithful and wise servant? Do you know how to make the right choices in the right events for the right people? Are you going to be able to provide the needs of your family? and of God's people when called upon. He said, who will be that faithful and wise servant? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And that is really a question. God forbid at all. I'd like to see you all, and I would like to live a little longer to bless other people. But if today is our last day, you know, many people leave their homes, and that's it. They never planned, never thought that that would be the last day in their journey.
Right.
Babies, teens, young adult, post adult, seniors, it does not discriminate.
No.
You know, just open the newspaper and you will see all of the stories every day. If today happened to be the last day, are we that faithful and wise servant? I'm not saying, are we sinless? Are we really living every day the joy of life, the abundant life, expressing the love of Jesus to one another, our families, to our neighbors, in all the wise way? This means, are we spending time in prayer, in dedication, in consecration of all of our gifts, all of our struggles and needs? And are we pleading with Jesus to live his life within us every day in all manner of love and wisdom? Jesus said, blessed is that man. If your life had to end today, or if you will be alive when Jesus comes, blessed are ye. If you are that kind of a faithful servant. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Remember, we just finished about the talents. Jesus now is concluding about the whole matter for every human being. That eventually we will not just receive more blessings on earth, which is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. Every gift and every resource you invest in God's love, it can only mature and yield, Jesus said, up to 100-fold, not 1%, not 2%, not 5%, not 10%. Nothing in the market nowadays offer that. If you got 0.5% in the bank, it's good. If you got 2 and something in your retirement, it's even better. But Jesus promised 100-fold now in this world, and then he says, eternal life to come. Then in heaven, you will be surprised about the great many riches of blessing God has in store to those who are faithful over the little on earth. But then here's the bad news. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. If we're going to be wasting our resources to satisfy our ever lingering needs in all the earthly way, if we're going to be wasting all of this upon ourselves, Jesus is making his own prediction as God. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite sad, isn't it? It's a contrast between the proactive and the inactive. As to the reactive, eventually they will make up their mind whether to become proactive like Jonah and Saul who became Paul, or reactive like Judas and like the many people in the wilderness who were so ungrateful and disrespectful to the blessings of God and got bitten by serpents and died. You know, it takes a lot to be lost. It takes greater work to be lost than to be saved. All of our lives, all of those who will choose to be lost, all of their life, they were working willingly upon their own destruction. And eventually, the Lord had to give them because he has given us the power of choice. The Bible is saying that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You know, we have made many wrong decisions. What spared us today is not our wrong decisions, but it is the love of God that was steady and strong, trying to call us from the highways and the byways of life. As we have studied in Bible study yesterday, that the Good Shepherd said, I will search and seek after my flock that was lost. Every human being, Muslim, Christian, Judaism, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, doesn't matter. Every human being have experienced the long-suffering love of God and will be given many opportunities to accept the sheltering arms of the Good Shepherd. It takes a lot for a person to be destroyed. And yet to salvation, a life more abundantly and life eternal, it takes only a decision to ask, seek, and knock. Do you see that? So at the end of time, those who have chosen their own destiny of destruction will never have one accusation against the love of God. He has tried to save every human being again and again and again and again. And he said, you don't have to do it. Judas, listen, I have to be crucified. It doesn't have to be you. Judas heard it from this year, sent it from the other year. Judas, I came to save you and redeem you. Don't choose money and prestige over me. Wow. Once you die, all of this will be gone. It's not going to help you in any way. Judas did not listen again. And again in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas come with the mob and hug and kiss Jesus. Wow. And again Jesus said, Judas, do you betray your Lord with a kiss? Again, Judas didn't get it until he left. Now he got the money, and now he got the prestige, and now he lost his soul. And Jesus warned, what a man shall profit if he gain the whole world and lost his soul? Or what a man can give as a ransom for his soul? It takes a lot to be destroyed. It takes a little to be saved. I desire in my heart, for me, for you, for our families, for all of the people of the world, that they give the love of Jesus a chance. That against all of the wars of the enemy, against what Satan give us as a substitute, don't be afraid and don't be guilty. Spend time in prayer. You are maybe postponing your own funeral. I gave a sermon on that years ago. How to postpone your own funeral. You can only do it as a proactive Christian. Because there's a moment in time when a person reaches a point of complete self-destruction, that individual becomes a powerful bomb in the hand of Satan to destroy many innocent people. And at that time, the Lord permit the individual to rest. Now, if that very individual give the heart and mind and soul to Jesus, life change, decision change, direction change. And not just that. When you are wandering in the valley of the shadow of death, uncertain of what is going on, heavenly angels encompass round about you to keep you safe from what you cannot see. I know some people who got cancer that never smoked.
That's true.
Never had drugs. They just were in the wrong building at the wrong time. Asbestos. I know they tell us that if your house was not built during this year, most probably things in the ceiling there have asbestos. Don't mess around with it. Well, we live in it every day, but we don't live by fear. We live by prayer. Our lives are preserved. The last time I got a checkup, everything was fine. Even though I assumed something in the ceiling, they have something. Okay? And I visit lots of places that many people are very sick. Many of the rooms I visit have red tags on the outside and yellow tags on the outside. Don't go in, don't touch, don't do, stay away. And I am called to go in. I once was praying with a patient in a nursing home, and the nurse came in the midst of the prayer, and she began to holler and scream and scold me. I did not stop praying. I continued to pray for the gentleman. I can see infection all over him. Just like Jesus looked at the lepers.
Right.
The disciples ran away. Jesus touched and healed. And he has given us the power to heal the sick. And if God be for us, who can stand against us?
Amen.
And after I prayed, and the lady said, "Didn't you read this?" Of course, it is put on the door and the door is open so no one can see it. I said, "Well, no, I did. What's the concern?" "Well, he have a very contagious infection."
Oh, wow.
I said, "Don't worry about it." The God I just prayed to is able to protect me and protect us all from all harm and alarm, is his promise.
Wow.
And she said, "Sir, within a week you're going to develop the symptoms."
She already know.
And I came back because I didn't have the time to return back in a week. I came back in a month and I said hi to her. And I said, "The Lord sent you there so you can know that as a nurse, you're going to be visiting lots of patients whom the doctor declared no good. If you spend time every morning in prayer to consecrate your life and service to Jesus, he will protect you from all seen and unseen harm." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Ma'am, as a nurse, you have studied that you can enter into a bus. You can go to work. Some people there can be carrying serious bacterial diseases. Just by breathing, you can contract it."
That's true.
"Should everyone walk with this sign around? No. Unclean? Stay away?" We're all sinners and we're all living in a very contaminated world of sin. But God's protection is sure. "For he shall send his angels to take charge over thee and to keep you in all thy way." And in Psalms 91, the promise is given. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Go ahead this week. When you read the Bible, count the numberless blessings that God is willing to bestow upon his children who trust in him. And you can begin with Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord said, "If you trust me, if you pray unto me, if you give me your heart and mind and soul, if you obey my word, all of these blessings are yours." This is all the blessings that we are struggling to find every day. And then he says, "But if you choose not to, and if you trust yourself, and if you trust things in this world and others, all of these curses inevitably will be yours." Today, the arms of our Savior is open unto us to come every day unto him with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because things could have been different. You know, I'm very grateful I walked this morning. I walked this morning with great pain in my shoulder. I walked in the sanctuary this morning with great pain. I could not sit. I was up and down, icing. I went home to get some things from my shoulder. I prayed so earnestly. I don't feel any pain at this time at all. Because one thing I ask of the Lord, I don't want any physical infirmity to hinder me from sharing your love completely with my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
So I believe in the power of prayer. You believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the promises of God.
Wow.
You believe in the promises of God. Why don't we try to exercise it, that our blessing may increase, the curses decrease, and that our families and others may get to know the love of Jesus and his saving grace, and also join us in his flock to a life new, much more abundantly, and together unto life eternal. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Our dear God, we thank you for the miraculous love of Jesus, for the mighty working power of your Holy Spirit upon our heart and mind and upon our bodies, upon our deluded love, upon our life and purpose on earth. Lord, we come to you just as we are. You have searched and found us years ago. You have saved us from our own sins, saved us from ourselves, saved us from all seen and unseen danger plotted by Satan. And you have transformed and changed our heart and mind and character this far. But there is much more to be done in us. Lord, we don't trust ourselves, for sure. We don't trust others because you're just like us. Neither is there anything on this earth that can come to save us and give us a blessed life. May you increase our love for you by all means. And may you enrich our lives as we pray. Help us to see clear signs and wonders to increase our faith and trust in thee. And may your word be the sword of the Spirit to quench all the darts of Satan, to tread over the serpent and the scorpion and all the powers of the enemy with your promise of protection that nothing shall anywise harm us. And as you have blessed us, we thank you. Give us the opportunity in all manner of true love and in wisdom to share every gift and blessing with our families, our loved ones, with your church, and with those who are hurting in the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.